Amen. We've come now to the word of the Lord, and I hope you're ready. And you probably saw the title in your bulletin, may have thought, oh, here we go again. Here we go again. We are continuing our series on glowing in the dark. And our scripture this morning is a bit longer than usual, so we're going to jump right in. It's coming from Judges chapter 21, and it's the whole chapter, verse 1 through 25, all right? Parental advisory, explicit content, all right? Judges chapter 21, verses 1 through 25, and I'm reading from the Message Bible. Let me give you a little context first. So last week, we talked about the tragedy of the woman concubine who was abused by a pack of wild men. After that abuse took place, the nation of Israel got together to discuss what needed to be done at this atrocity. And they got together, and they were very angry. And they decided, in their anger, to go to war. And after they went to war with the Benjamites, because the Benjamites did not hand over these men who had abused this woman, they decided to go to war. And after the war, there's only 600 Benjamite men left out of the whole tribe of Benjamin. And there were thousands of lives lost on both sides. But there's only 600 men of Benjamin left, which brings us to chapter 21 of Judges. And it says, back at Mizpah, the men of Israel had taken an oath. No man among us will give his daughter to a Benjamite in marriage. Now back in Bethel, the people sat in the presence of God until evening. They cried loudly. There was widespread lamentation. They said, why, O God, God of Israel, has this happened? Why do we find ourselves today missing one whole tribe from Israel? Early the next morning, the people got busy and built an altar. They sacrificed whole burnt offerings and peace offerings. Then the Israelites said, who from all the tribes of Israel didn't show up as we gathered in the presence of God? For they had all taken a sacred oath that anyone who had not gathered in the presence of God at Mizpah had to be put to death. But the people of Israel were feeling sorry for Benjamin, their brothers. They said, today one tribe is cut off from Israel. How can we get wives for those who are left? We have sworn by God not to give any of our daughters to them in marriage. They said, which one of the tribes of Israel didn't gather before God at Mizpah? It turned out that no one had come to the gathering from Jabesh Gilead. When they took a roll call of the people, not a single person from Jabesh Gilead was there. So the congregation sent 12 divisions of their top men there with the command, kill everyone of Jabesh Gilead, including women and children. These are your instructions. Every man and woman who has had sexual intercourse, you must kill, but keep the virgins alive. And that's what they did. And they found 400 virgins among those who lived in Jabesh Gilead. They had never had sexual intercourse with a man. And they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Then the congregation sent word to the Benjamites who were at Rimmon Rock and offered them peace. And Benjamin came. They gave them the women they had let live at Jabesh Gilead. But even then, there weren't enough for all the men. The people felt bad for Benjamin. God had left out Benjamin, the missing piece from the Israelite tribes. The elders of the congregation said, how can we get wives for the rest of the men, since all the Benjamite women have been killed? How can we keep the inheritance alive for the Benjamin survivors? How can we prevent an entire tribe from extinction? We certainly can't give our own daughters to them as wives. Remember, the Israelites had taken an oath. Cursed is anyone who provides a wife to Benjamin. Then they said, there is that festival of God held every year at Shiloh. It's north of Bethel, just east of the main road that goes up from Bethel to Shechem and a little south of Lebanon. So they told the Benjamites, go and hide in the vineyards. Stay alert. When you see the Shiloh girls come out to dance, the dances, run out of the vineyards, grab one of the Shiloh girls for your wife, and then hightail it back to the country of Benjamin. When their fathers or brothers come to lay charges against us, we'll tell them we did them a favor. After all, we didn't go to war and kill to get their wives for men. And it wasn't as if you were in on it by giving consent. But if you keep this up, you will incur blame. And that's what the Benjamites did. They carried off girls from the dance, wives enough for their number, got away and went home to their inheritance. They built their towns and settled down. From there, the people of Israel dispersed, each man heading back to his own tribe and clan, each to his own plot of land. At that time, there was no king in Israel. People did whatever they felt like doing. Pray with me. Father, we come to your word with open hearts and minds to receive instruction, to be challenged, to be encouraged, and to see more of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You probably remember the night of September 11th when everybody in the country was gathered around their television sets watching the president of the United States give a speech to reflect on the horrific, evil thing that had been done to the Twin Towers and to the thousands of lives lost in those attacks. And he said, "Today our freedom came under attack in a series of deliberate and deadly terrorist acts. The victims were in airplanes or in their offices, secretaries, businessmen and women, military and federal workers, moms and dads, friends and neighbors. Thousands of lives were suddenly ended by evil, despicable acts of terror. The pictures of airplanes flying into buildings, fires burning, huge structures collapsing, have filled us with disbelief, terrible sadness, and a quiet, unyielding anger." Anger. When something evil is done to you, the normal feeling is anger. And we can all relate to that anger. It was a long, long time ago, 14 long years ago, but the country was angry. And this kind of anger at being wronged is comparable to the anger that the Israelites felt when they came together after that horrible thing had been done to the woman concubine in that town within the tribe of Benjamin. They got together and they were angry and they said, "What are we going to do in response?" The trouble was they let their anger go a little too far. And they didn't take responsibility ultimately for how they chose to respond to the horrible, evil thing that had happened. And we see the tail end of that response here in Judges 21. So not only do they go to war with Benjamin, and they think they're hearing from God in the process, I'm not so sure about that. The scripture says that they were doing what was right in their own eyes. And thousands of people lose their lives on both sides, from the tribe of Benjamin and from the other 11 tribes. And there's only 600 surviving men in the whole tribe of Benjamin. No more children, no more women, just 600 men. And somehow, because the other 11 tribes felt like they had moral superiority, and because they felt like they were responding to something evil that had been done to them, they felt totally justified, didn't blink an eyelash at killing another town to find virgins to marry the surviving Benjamites so that that tribe wouldn't go extinct. But then that wasn't enough, because there were 600 surviving Benjamites, and when they went and go kill that other community, there was only 400 virgins, so they needed 200 more. And what do? They go to a party, and they raid this party, and they kidnap 200 more innocent women to be married to the remaining men of Benjamin. The darkness we're dealing with today is the darkness of being wronged. And the light that we find in the midst of being wronged is when we take responsibility for how we will respond to being wronged. Because it's okay to be angry. All right, there is such a thing as righteous indignation. But the problem comes is when we let our righteous indignation turn into rage and we justify our actions based upon what the other person did. I wouldn't have done what I did if they didn't do what they did. And the Israelites didn't blink an eyelash when it was time for them to go kill this other community, find some virgins, raid this party, kidnap 200 more. They didn't blink an eyelash because they felt totally justified. They didn't feel like they were doing anything wrong, and this was because of what someone else did. There was no sense of responsibility, personal responsibility for what they were doing. You see it in the text. They were telling God, "Why, oh God, why?" In verse 3, "Why, oh God, has this happened? Why are there only 600 Benjamites left? Because you killed the rest of them, and you killed the women, and you killed the children. That's why." And they're saying, "Why, God, why? Why, God, why?" And then in verse 15, saying that God had left out Benjamin, the missing piece from the Israelite tribes. Really? Really? And our morality, our sense of right and wrong becomes perverted and skewed when we allow the wrong things that have been done to us to justify what we do to others. And this is what happens. We end up perpetuating the very darkness we claim to be against. Isn't it? Because they were upset that one woman had been abused by this pack of wild men and was forced to do things with men that she didn't want to do. And what are they doing now? Forcing 600 women to do something with a man that they, against their will. And they don't even blink, they don't even see it. They don't even see the hypocrisy of what they're doing. Because anger gone unchecked repeats mistreatment. And you end up doing the very thing you said that you were against. And we can relate to this as a country, can't we? We were angry when we were attacked 14 years ago. There was loss of innocent life. There was pain. There was confusion. And then according to certain human rights reports, there have been at least 6,000, if not more, deaths of innocent men, women, and children just from drone strikes alone. More than double of the lives lost on September 11th. And this is not to demean or to demonize or to cast aspersion on any of the men and women who have put their lives on the line for us in any way. But when you look at the torture and the wrongful imprisonment and the thousands and upon thousands of innocent lives that have been lost, when do we as a country say, "This is our fault. We did this. It wasn't because of what someone else did. We did it." When do we say that? Let me jump up out of the political realm. Let me jump on out of that And again, that's not to disrespect or disregard the very courageous and admirable service that our compatriots and our citizens have done, putting themselves in harm's way for us. I'm not trying to demean them in any way. Okay, I have relatives who served in the military. But when do we reflect and say, are we repeating the very thing we said we were against? Are we repeating the darkness that made us angry in the first place? Are we expanding it? And what about in our own lives? Because we've all been wronged in our own personal lives. Have you ever held on to something for so long that you continue to punish the person or try to punish the person who did you wrong, and it ends up hurting other people in the process? I don't want him or her around my children anymore, knowing that that would hurt them. You know, there's a spat between a husband and a wife, and they're fighting over the kids. They're really fighting with each other, but now the kids are involved, and one doesn't want the other person to see the kids because they know that that would hurt them, but in the process, the kids get hurt. Or maybe it hasn't even gotten that far. Maybe it's just what you say about your spouse. You know, you're angry at them, and you just start bad-mouthing them because you're angry about what they did, not being mindful that your kids overhear what you say and internalize what you say negative about your wife or your husband. Yeah? So you're upset at what someone did to you, but now because you haven't taken responsibility for how you respond to what happened to you, you're repeating the harm. You're extending the darkness, and other people are being hurt in the process. Or maybe you've been angry with yourself, like me, and you did something horrible, and you can't stand what you did, and you can't seem to forgive yourself, and because you're mistreating yourself, and you can't forgive yourself, and you can't move past what you did, now the people who depend on you to lift them up are abandoned because you're so concerned about what you did, and you're too busy in a corner licking your own wounds and beating yourself up over what happened, and now you don't have time to care for the people who are counting on you. When we don't take responsibility for how we respond to the things that happen to us, we repeat the harm. And we feel justified doing what we do. That's what anger will do. Anger makes you feel justified to do bad things. You don't feel bad when you curse that person out. You feel like you're doing the right thing, don't you? Come on now, don't you? That's why you smiled after you did it. And yeah, they deserved it, right? Anger has a way of making us feel justified to do just about anything. Just about anything, okay? But at some point, we have to stop and say, hold on here, what am I doing? What am I doing? Not what did they do. What am I doing? Because if anyone else gets hurt, it'll be my fault. Not their fault, my fault. And the psalmist tells us in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Let me read it for you real quick. Psalm 123. I'm sorry, Psalm 139. What am I saying? Psalm 139. Verses 23 and 24. It says, "Search me, O God. Search me and know my heart. Right? Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see? So there may have been things done that were wrong. And again, you have every right to be angry. Righteous indignation, okay, there are things that happen that should make you angry, but there has to come a point where you say, all right, am I going to let the anger take control of my actions? Am I going to take responsibility for how I respond to what happened? I can't change it. I can't change the darkness that happened. I can't change what they did. I can't change what I did if I'm upset with myself. I can't change the past. But I can come to God and say, Lord, search me. Search my heart. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. I'm bitter. I'm tempted to not forgive. I don't feel like moving on from this. I feel like knocking somebody out right now. I feel like sending an email right now that's not very nice. I feel like putting my hands on somebody. But Lord, search me. Search my heart to see if there's any wicked way in me. And then the last part, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's the key right there. Lead me in the way everlasting. Because when you take responsibility for how you respond to the darkness that has happened to you, the pain and the hurt and the harm can stop with you. You can make a decision and say, no one else will get hurt. It ends here. No one else is going to suffer because of what some idiot did. That's what I say. Yeah, some idiot did. Yeah. Sometimes that's what they are when they do when people do certain things, it's because they're idiots. They're acting like idiots. Okay? Still love them. But I'm not going to let anyone else be hurt. It stops with me. Okay? I may have suffered as a child. Somebody may have mistreated me, abandoned me. But you know what? I'm not going to let my children go through what I went through. I'm not going to let any of my family members go through what I went through. It stops right here. And that's a hard thing to do. But when we say, Lord, search me, search my heart, search my brokenness, search my pain, search my wounds and the things that have happened in my past, see if there's any wicked way in me so that I don't repeat it on someone else, so I don't do to others what has been done to me. Search me, Lord. Search me, Lord. And lead me in the way everlasting. Show me how to respond to the darkness that has been done to me. Show me how to move past the hurt that has been done to me. Show me how to move past the harm that has been done to me so that history doesn't repeat itself. And because we know, because we serve a God who knows our hearts, who knows us inside and out, the darkness doesn't have to follow us. And this is what glowing in the dark means, okay? Glowing in the dark, it's when the darkness doesn't change, but you change. All right. The darkness doesn't change, but you change. I can't change what happened. You can't change what happened, whether it was something that happened to you recently in the past, in your childhood. You can't change what happened, but you can change how you respond. You can change how you respond. You can overcome. You can move on. You can have life. You can live in life and blessing. And that's what it means to glow in the dark. The light is shining from the inside, not because something changed on the outside, but because something changed in my heart. I ask God to search my heart and to lead me in the way everlasting. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we live in a broken world filled with broken people and horrible things can happen in a world like that. And Lord, every single one of us has had our own experience of pain, of hurt, things that stay with us still, things that we even now struggle to move on from. But Lord, your scriptures teach us that if we allow the pain and the anger to take control, we'll just repeat history unknowingly. And we don't want that. We want new beginnings. We want to live a life where we experience blessing and freedom and victory and love. And so, Lord, we're asking right now to search our hearts. Search our hearts. Every broken area, every scar, every wound, every failure. We ask for your healing. Heal us, Lord. We can't change what happened, but you can change how we respond. You can change our heart. You can give us healing. You can give us power to move on. And we're asking for it in the name of the one who knows our pain, who knows our hurts, who knows our past, and who knows our future. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. Glow in the dark, brothers and sisters. Glow in the dark.